This morning I want us to consider a characteristic of the Christian life that most of us probably don't give a lot of thought to. And it's not that we don't live this way, it's just we probably more likely live this way incidentally than intentionally. And when you do something incidentally rather than intentionally, you can never do it as well as when you purposefully do something. At the end of the day, when the kids are in bed, Whitney and I are able to sit down and have a real conversation for the first time that day. I could sit down and have a conversation with her and pull my phone out and start playing on my phone and carry on a conversation. But I will not be able to have the same kind of conversation if I leave my phone down and look at her when we speak and engage. And that produces a closeness and a connection and an intimacy that you can't have just when you're distractedly doing something like that. What I want you to think about with me for a little while this morning is purposefully living a life that is blameless. Now, if you're like me, you take one look at that word and you say, no thanks, I'll pass on that. When we read about people who are blameless in Scripture, we read about Noah, who is described as by Moses as a righteous man who walked with God blameless in his generation. We read about Abraham, whom the Lord appeared to and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. We read about Job, of whom the Lord boasted before Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil. Those are top shelf Bible characters that are described as blameless. And we take one look at the list and the word and say, I can never be like Noah. I can never be like Abraham. I can never be like Job. And what we need to realize is looking at in such a response to those words is lurking a deadly attitude of laziness that says, I don't want to invest the time. I don't want to make the sacrifice. I don't want to give deliberate, intentional thought and focus to living a life and practicing a self-restraint where my life can be characterized as blameless. More often than not, our motive for not striving to live blamelessly before God is that our love for God isn't what it should be. And our desire to pursue holiness and our desire to pursue righteousness isn't what it should be. And truth be told, there's probably a small part in each of us that loves the world and occasionally enjoys sampling from the delicacies of sin that would prevent us from being blameless. And if in the past you've thought a life like this, described as blameless, is not for you, you need to hear this. You're not eating at some sort of spiritual buffet where something comes across your table and you can say, no thanks, I don't like the way that tastes, I'll pass on that. I'll choose something more appetizing, I'll choose something easier that I can accomplish. Listen, blamelessness is not to characterize just the life of the super Christian. Blamelessness is the life of every Christian. It's to be the way of every Christian. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, what's to be the character of those whom God saves? Holy and blameless. And listen, it reveals a whole lot about you and me if we have made no effort to live a life that is blameless before God. That's to which we've been called. Listen to Paul again in Philippians 1, 9 and 10. He said, It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so again, we see Paul has this idea of purity of mind, of blamelessness as a way of life. And in this passage, what's Paul looking toward? What's he looking out on the horizon and seeing? He's looking for the day of Christ. He's looking at the day whenever we stand before the Lord. And he prays on behalf of the Philippians that their love may abound with knowledge and discernment, so that when they stand before God, they can stand before him pure and blameless. Let's think about this passage as Paul is in the context of a wedding. How is a bride going to prepare for her wedding day? The day when she stands beside the man of her dreams and finally gets to say, I do. Well, I've been involved in enough weddings to know she's not going to roll out of bed 30 minutes before the wedding, helter-skelter, throw on whatever she can find, and then go to the altar. That's not how it works. Preparation is going to take hours. And behind the hours is going to take days, and maybe even weeks, because she's preparing for a special day. Her hair is going to be perfect. Her dress is going to be perfect. Her makeup has to be perfect. She's going to be clean. She's going to be pure. She's going to be radiant. And all that is right and good, understand, within the context of a bride preparing for her husband. But the example that should speak to us is that if a woman will prepare for such an event as marriage, when she stands beside her husband-to-be, if we will give so much time and attention and focus and effort to stand before another human being, how much more should we then prepare to stand before God? Should we not seek for the same sort of radiance, the same sort of blamelessness, the same sort of purity and beauty, so that we can meet Him with excitement and joy? Listen to this admonition John gives to the Christians in 1 John 2:28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." Do you hear what John is saying? He's saying, don't live in such a way that when Christ returns for you, you have to turn your head away in shame because of how you've been living. He is saying, don't get caught up in the filth of the world. He is saying, don't wallow in the muck of sin. He's saying, don't live in such a way that when Jesus comes back, you're going to be ashamed and humiliated at what He finds you doing, at the way He finds you living. Live purely. Live righteously. Live blamelessly. So that on that great day, when the shout of the archangel bursts forth and the trumpet of God sounds and Jesus Christ tears open the sky and returns for His saints, you don't have to hide your face away. You don't have to turn away because you are ashamed of the life that you have lived. I hope you understand at this point that we're not talking about something that is optional. This is not some take it or leave it item on the Christian buffet. But this leads us to a very important question, and that is, what does it mean to be blameless? Let me say this from the first off. Before we start talking about what blamelessness is, let me tell you what blamelessness is not. Blamelessness, in the context of our study, is not sinless perfection. Now, it's important that we understand when I say we are to be blameless, and when the Bible and when the writers of the New Testament tell us to be blameless, they are not talking about sinless perfection. The reason I say that's an important distinction to make, because if that's how we perceive blamelessness to be, we're going to walk around thinking we must live perfectly, and we're going to be discouraged, and we're going to be overwhelmed, because no one can live that sort of blameless life before God where they never sin. That's not the blamelessness we're talking about. If you'll allow me the use of two big words, there's the blamelessness of justification, and there's the blamelessness of sanctification, and I'm going to try to explain this as simply, as concisely as I can. Justification is where the work that Christ has done is appropriated to us on our behalf when we believe and obey, and we become blameless in the sight of God, just as Jesus is. But the blamelessness of sanctification is different. It's the process where, day by day, through the work and the word of the Holy Spirit, we are made to look more and more like Jesus. And part of the sanctification is that just as Jesus was blameless, so we grow in this blameless life. Now, an easier way maybe for you to look at it is like this. Justification is positional blameless. That is, regarding our position to God, we are made blameless through the work of Christ. And our frequent stumbling doesn't impact our position. However, sanctification is a practical blameless. That is, we are conformed into the image of Jesus, seeking day by day to live more like Him. And so, under consideration this morning is sanctification. That is the work of practical blameless. That's the focus of our study. Therefore, what does it mean to be blameless? Let me give you a few ideas that will help us understand God's expectation in a call to a blameless life. One, blamelessness is a pattern of obedience. A pattern of obedience. Now, that word pattern is very important in making this point. It is impossible for any person to live in such a way where they might stand before God completely sinless and completely blameless. And many passages of Scripture make this clear. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is no righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Every human being who has walked on this earth, with the exception of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has fallen prey to sin. One of the reasons that Jesus had to come to this earth was so that He could live the life that God demanded, so that He could live the perfect, sinless life and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. At the cross, He stood in our place so that in salvation we might stand in His. And at the cross, he shed his blood so that our sins might then be forgiven for what he had done. And while you and I can never live that kind of completely blameless, sinless life before God, we can live a life that is defined as a pattern of obedience and that's described as blameless. In Psalm 119 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Okay, how is the life of the blameless person here characterized in Psalm 119:1? "There are those who walk in the law of the Lord." Okay, there's the standard of the blameless man or woman's life is set before us. It's in the law of the Lord. That's how they walk. And we need to all ask ourselves this question. Is that descriptive of my walk? Is that descriptive of my life? Is the standard of my life the Word of God? Listen to what I'm about to say because this is important. Just because it's Sunday and you're sitting in a church building, and just because you bowed your head and prayed, and just because you've lifted your voice and sang, and just because you're in this place listening to the Word of God being spoken and read and taught, that does not mean, those actions alone do not mean that your life is described as walking in the law of the Lord. They simply means that you have participated in a worship service. As important as those things are, as vital as those acts are, there are plenty of religious people sitting in a church building somewhere, singing, bowing their heads, going through the motions of praying, the various things that we're going to do this morning, who will leave here and leave their Bible in the pew when they go home and won't pick it up again until next Sunday. And for such a person, regardless of what they've done, as vital and as valuable as those wonderful acts of worship are that we are able to participate in, that is not walking in the law of the Lord in and of itself. Yes, it's a part of it, but that is not the entire descriptive. If the Word of God is the standard of your life, you don't leave it here and pick it up next time you're in the building. You take it with you when you go. And when you and your wife can't agree on where you're going to go eat lunch at, use the principles of that word to help resolve the situation. And when you go to work Monday and you have to deal with all kinds of ungodliness, use that word to help you deal with that and interact with those people as you should, but yet remain free from that blight of sin. And when you sit out at the end of the day to watch TV, play on your phone, play on your computer, whatever you're doing, you're using that Word of God to say, is this entertainment I'm engaging in? Is it good? Is it acceptable? And that's how you determine if your life is walking in accordance with God's Word. And you're not going to keep it perfectly, and that's why I love David's description here, where he describes one who is walking in the way of the Lord. Your walk is not a single mistake, a single misstep that defines you. Your walk is the consistent pattern of your daily life. It's not your occasional stumble or your periodic failure. That doesn't define your walk. Your walk is defined by how you live day in and day out. And we all fall daily. But if we meet our sin with confession, if we meet our sin with repentance, then our life can be described as blameless and walking in the way of the Lord. So that's one of the things that means to be blameless, to have a pattern of obedience that describes our life. Secondly, it's the ability to withstand scrutiny. Paul makes the following statement to Timothy regarding a man who the church is seeking to appoint as a deacon. Listen to what he says. 1 Timothy 3:10. "Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if," and here's your blameless, "they prove themselves blameless." Okay, so to prove yourself blameless, you have to be tested to serve in this capacity. Now, don't get lost in the context of this specific passage. I'm wanting for us to draw from this the idea of what it means to be blameless, when we're commanded to be blameless. And it's simply this, based off of this passage, the ability to be scrutinized and to withstand the scrutiny. And so these deacons are to be scrutinized, their life and their character. How do they lead their wife? How do they raise their children? How do they interact with unbelievers? Do they have a good work ethic? Do they have a good reputation? Do they represent Christ well in the world? And so for this man to be blameless and enter into the service of a church as a deacon, he must meet this testing, if you will. He must be able to withstand scrutiny. His character in his life, upon being scrutinized, he must be able to withstand it before he can enter into that work. Now, I know Paul was talking about deacons, but this helps us understand of what it means to live a blameless life. The ability to withstand scrutiny. But let me push this a little further to where I think it belongs. It's Sunday morning, and we're all on our best behavior. Been here for nearly 6 years. In fact, it will be 6 years in the middle of August that I've been here at this congregation. But I've been here for almost nearly every Sunday for 6 years, and I don't know that I have ever in that 6 years heard more than a word or two, an angry word, said in this church building, and maybe not even that often. I have never witnessed an argument between a husband and wife. I have never seen a parent completely lose their temper at one of their children. Because we can do a pretty good job, can't we? But for a couple hours a week, hiding our weaknesses, hiding our mistakes, suppressing our pride and our anger and those things that tend to bubble up within us. But listen, the ability to suppress for a couple of hours when you're out in public does not meet the criteria for the blameless life. Listen to David, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Listen to this. This is the scrutiny which we must withstand. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is the picture of a blameless man. That is a scrutiny that one must be able to withstand. He's not scrutinized under the fallible eye of man. He is scrutinized under the infallible eye of God. We may be able to put on a mask for a couple of hours on Sunday and withstand the scrutiny of our brothers and sisters. But are you ready to say like David, God, search me. And don't just search my words and my deeds, those things that are measurable from the outside. Look at my heart. Look inside where those things come from. Look at my thoughts. Try those. Test those and see if there's a grievous way within me. Now that, beloved, is scrutiny at a completely different level. But that is scrutiny that the blameless man or woman needs to be able to withstand. That's the goal. That's what we're striving for. It's the life of integrity that invites God to search us, to know not just what we do, not just what we say, but to know what's going on in here and in our minds as well. It's the life of such integrity that we can withstand that. It's an invitation for God to comb through not just our public life, but our private life also. Now, let me remind you, we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about the pattern of one's life. God, who searches the heart and who tests the thoughts and heart of man, has done this, and he has declared men blameless before. Genesis 6:9, God declared Noah blameless. In Job 1:1, God declared Job blameless. In Daniel 6:22, God declared Daniel blameless. In Luke 1 and verse 6, God declared Zechariah and Elizabeth blameless. According to Psalm 139, David perceives himself to be blameless because he invites God to search his heart and his mind. Those blameless people had sinned, one and all. But yet the character and pattern of their life was such that they invited God to scrutinize them. And God looks at them and says, they passed the test. They are blameless. Their life possessed the ability to withstand scrutiny, even the scrutiny of God. And I must confess, I've got work to do. That being said, I've got a goal. And so do you. Blamelessness is to be the goal of every believer. Thirdly, what does it mean to be blameless? It means to have a reputation that is beyond accusation. And we borrow again from Titus chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6, where Paul is describing the character of elders. And two of those things that I want to highlight, and this just simply goes in regard to the idea of what it means to be blameless. That is, they are above reproach, and they are not open to a charge, in this particular case, charge of debauchery or insubordination. But that is, in essence, what it means to be blameless. To have above reproach, that is, there's not a serious moral accusation that could be made to you that would stick. And then also a reputation that is had by those who know you as such that if some grievous charge was brought against you, the immediate response would be, no way, I do not believe that. That's what it means to simply be beyond accusation. Doesn't mean you haven't done anything, but it's that your reputation is of such integrity that you stand beyond accusation. So to be blameless, then, is to demonstrate a pattern of obedience. It's the ability to withstand scrutiny, and it is possessing a reputation that is beyond accusation. So we're dealing with something now that takes a great degree of commitment, as I'm sure you understand. So let me approach our next point from a more positive perspective. What should motivate us to strive and struggle and fight and sacrifice so that our life could be described in this way? What should motivate us to live that kind of life? Already said before you the necessity of it. God demands it. Holy and blameless. What are some things that should motivate us in making the sacrifices and putting forth the effort to do that? Let me give you just a few reasons. One, it brings honor to God. It brings honor to God. Go with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's been on my mind, having just immersed ourselves two weeks ago on Daniel and VBS. Daniel's been on my mind, and I don't know that I would have caught this detail, with the exception of the fact that we really were able to delve into Daniel's life. But bringing honor to God, beloved, this is why we exist. Can we see this? This is the reason that we exist. We do not exist to pursue the desires and goals that we set for ourselves. We do not exist to pursue our own happiness. And whatever we think life is about, or whatever we think fun is, we exist so that we can bring glory to our Maker. Okay. Jesus sets this forth in Matthew 5:16, where he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The purpose of my life is not for my own benefit. The purpose of my life is for God's benefit, so that I might point others to Him. I'm not going to rehash the context of Daniel chapter 6. That's where we have Daniel in the lion's den, and we know the false charges brought above him and all of those things. But I do want you to notice a couple of verses. In verses 21 and 22, as Darius, having thrown Daniel into the lion's den the previous night, can't sleep that night, goes home and rushes back to see if Daniel's survived the night, if God has protected him. He goes to the lion's den and he calls out, Daniel, is your God saved you? And look at verses 21 and 22. Listen to Daniel's answer. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. So there's Daniel's claim. He was blameless before God. He was blameless against the accusations that were levied against him. God saved him. Now watch Darius. Here's the point we're driving at. Because here's what the blameless life will do. Look at verses 25 down to verse 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be to no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Because Daniel, who was blameless before God and before this man, Darius, who had his own gods, this pagan Gentile king, is now recognizing the honor and the power and prestige that belongs to God. Not only that, but he mandates a law and he sends it out through his realm. And he says, if you live under my authority, you are going to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Now that's some serious respect from a pagan king. And it all stemmed from a man who lived a blameless life. So, do you see how this call to living blamelessly is going to result with bringing honor to God? Secondly, we strive to live blamelessly because it brings delight to God. I'm going to ask you something. I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you spend more time thinking about how God delights in you? Or do you spend more time thinking about how disappointed God is in you? I know in my past, the majority of my times as I thought about my relationship with God and how He must look at me with favor, with a frown, I've always thought, well, God's probably looking at me and frowning, disappointed in me not doing something I should have done. What if I were to tell you, you could bring delight to God? Would that not thrill your soul? The reality that your Father who looks down on you, He looks down at delight and favor. It's the nature of children to do this. If a child does something and the parent then turns and praises them for it, what does the child do? Well, they'll do that thing, whatever it was, over and over and over again, because it's a delight of a child to bring delight to their parents. And what I'm telling you is you can bring delight to God. And if that doesn't just thrill your soul, that you can bring delight to the one who is all-powerful God that needs nothing from you, I don't know what to say. If it doesn't bring you just the greatest joy that you can bring delight to the eyes of God, you need to check your heart, because something is not right there. That thought doesn't fill you with joy. In Proverbs 11:20, Solomon writes, those of crooked heart are an abomination to God, but those of blameless ways are what? His delight. Those who walk in blameless ways are God's delight. Doesn't that make you want to be blameless in the sight of God with all of your being, with every fiber within you? Do you not strive to bring a smile to your Father's face? I don't know if it was me. I don't know if it was the preaching I heard. I don't know if it was my misconception and misunderstanding of God's Word, but when I was younger, I pictured God. He was always frowning at me because I always disappointed Him. I always let Him down again. And I've certainly done things that warrant disappointment, as all of us have. But I'm here to tell you, you can bring delight to the face of God. And listen, He loves you the same, just as a parent loves their children. When their children are obedient or whether they're disobedient, the love is the same. The love is always there. But listen, He delights in us when we walk in a blameless way. For the true child of God, that's some pretty serious motivation, that we can bring a smile to God's face, that we can know that God delights in us, and grasp this and understand this. The same God who made the universe and everything that is in it, who then stepped back looking at that and said, it is good. You can bring God more joy than all of the joy that He had when He made this world and all that is in it, when you walk blamelessly before Him. Listen, the stars shine because He made them to shine. They can do nothing but shine. The bird sings because God made it to sing. It can do nothing but sing. We were made to walk blamelessly before God, but we possess a free moral agency that none of those other things possess. That causes us, when we make that choice to do what we were made to do, to bring a greater degree of pleasure to the one who made us. Annabelle asked me the other night, why doesn't God just make everyone do the right thing? And I told her, because it's not love if you don't have a choice in the matter. The choice makes all the difference. God gives us that choice to live blamelessly, and when we make that choice, it brings delight to God. We should be motivated to living blamelessly because it brings others to God. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter writes, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I know someone's got to hear the words of the gospel before they can obey them, but never, beloved, never underestimate the power of a blameless life. That is blameless living Peter's talking about when he says, keep your conduct excellent among the Gentiles. It's living a life above accusation. And this is living in such a way when sinners scrutinize you. They see nothing in your life that allows them to say, aha, I knew you were the same as me. More than that, though, rather than just not bringing reproach on the name of Christ, blameless living will have the potential to bring those sinners to Christ. How do I know that? Because the result of these Gentiles, as they look at your life and try to find a reason to criticize you or insult you, they will result with, after seeing your good deeds, glorifying God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the day when God visits the earth. It's judgment day. There's only one reason to give glory to God on the day of visitation, and that is if you are found in Christ Jesus. Okay, Peter's implication here is that these Gentiles who have scrutinized the life of the believer, having found nothing there but good deeds, then respond to that, the good deeds, the good example, by desiring that themselves, turning to God and finding forgiveness in Christ. And I can give you an example of that too. You remember the thief on the cross? Jesus was hung notoriously between two thieves. Matthew tells us, on his right and on his left, two men. Both were hurling accusations and abuse of him. But Luke tells us that one of those thieves, at some point in time, realizes something transpires that causes him to go from condemning Jesus, as he was previously doing, to then blessing Jesus. And he begins to reprimand his fellow who is on the other side of the cross, mocking Jesus. And he says to him, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. There's your blameless life. Blameless. This man has done nothing wrong. It was Jesus' blameless life that led this thief to repent and say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it was because of his confession and faith in Jesus that Jesus later carried that man to paradise that very day. Now, how's that supposed to motivation? To live blamelessly before God. It will bring glory to God. It will bring delight to God. And it will bring others to God. Now, all of this is no good unless I give you a few things that will help you in pursuit of this blameless life. So let me leave you with some thoughts on that in closing. One, choose to walk in integrity. Choose to walk in integrity. Now that word choose is vital because the blameless life is not the result of kind of, sort of, meandering in the general direction of God. It's a choice that's focused and deliberate that you make 100 times a day. It's a choice that you make to be patient with your children when they are wearing down your last nerve. It's a choice to be forgiving when your spouse speaks an unkind word to you. It's a choice to give glory to God when you want to take honor for yourself for something. It's a choice to turn off the TV or the movie or the game that is glorifying all kinds of godless activities. It's 100 daily decisions that keep you walking in line with God's word. Choose to walk in integrity. Therefore, beloved, Peter writes, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And there once again is your idea of being blameless. No spot, no blemish. Notice what Peter says here. We shouldn't expect this to be easy. This is only going to be accomplished through diligence, attention, sacrifice, deliberate decisions that we must make. We must be aware and conscientious of how we think and speak and live. And I understand this is an overwhelming prospect, but it's been done before. Blamelessness is not the same as sinlessness. Noah, Job, Abraham, Zechariah, Elizabeth, all of them sinned, and yet all of them were blameless. Here's some practical wisdom from David, who in Psalm 101, verses 2 through 4, says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. David says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Brethren, we're going to have to give time and attention and thought to how we're going to live if we're going to walk blamelessly before God. You don't just arbitrarily do this. David gives time and meditation to thinking about what that entails. We have that place where we let our guard down, don't we? David says, I walk with integrity of heart within my house. Our house. The preachers, the elders, the most mature, righteous saints could be condemned by those who live at their house and who have seen when they let their guards down. And they let the guard of their tongue down, let the guard of their heart down, let the guard of their eyes down. We can put on this public image for a little while, but we must seek to walk with integrity, not just publicly, but privately. When we're in our house, we must keep our guard up all the time. David said, I will set nothing evil before my eyes. In public, in private, at work or at home, when it's easy or when it's hard, it's a deliberate choice to walk with integrity. Secondly, we aren't doing this alone. We have help from God. Who is God but the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength. Listen, you didn't get strong on your own. God gave you that strength. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. God makes our way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me on secure heights. We make the choice to live blamelessly, but God gives us the strength and the power to make those choices. Remember how Jesus, in teaching his apostles to pray, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the things he says, pray this way, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. What if the stumbling blocks that come into our life are the result of the fact that we haven't asked God to make the way clear for us? And as a result, they're there, when otherwise he might have removed them. Here, David, he made my way blameless. Here's another thought. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Two kinds of sin David identifies. The hidden faults, which are sins of ignorance, and presumptuous sins, which are done overtly and intentionally. And David's prayer is, keep me back from those, God. Give me the strength to resist those. As I said, blameless is not something you can accomplish on your own. It's not something I can accomplish on my own. It's done by walking in the power of God. And a large part of that power is given to us through prayer when we ask God, keep us back from those evil things. Lead us not into temptation. Give us strength to resist them when we fight them. And then lastly, refrain from grumbling and complaining. Now that may seem a little more out of place, but it really fits in perfectly. Because there's not much that can disrupt a blameless life. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit and what it means to be blameless, to live a life of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, all of those things that are the light that we are to be emanating as we bear the fruit of the Spirit within our life, that can all be undermined with the discontent spirit, which is always complaining, always fussing, and always grumbling. And that can turn the fruit that we are bearing rotten within our life, so that rather than something tasteful and beneficial for others, it becomes rotten and no good for anyone. So let me ask you this morning, how serious do you take the call to live blamelessly in this world? We need to set this over the bars of our heart so that every thought, every word, and every deed proceeds from it. And let us pray like David, search me and try me, O God. Pray that. Ask God to do that. He will do that. He will reveal to you sin that you did not know you had. He will also forgive its guilt. And he will give you strength to overcome so that you might live blamelessly before him. If you're here this morning and you need to put on the blamelessness of God that can only be found in Jesus Christ, you can come in faith. You can make your proclamation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can be baptized in water so that you stand blameless in the sight of God. No charge leveled against you, although it may be true, can stand because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need known as we stand and sing number 866?